Thank you, sister. Appreciate that good message. I was thinking about it as she was singing, with all the commercialism of Christmas, the truth is a lot of truths do get emphasized, and folks do have to take recognition of the birth and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, while the folks play for us, the ushers will receive the offering here this morning. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bible. We're going to still stay in the book of Revelation. We may have a Sunday school lesson around the Christmas story later, but we're going to stick with the book of Revelation today, chapter 13. And it's been kind of slow going through, but great day. Just so much there, and you listen so slow, it just takes a hard time to get it all across. But all joking aside about it, well, I'll tell you what, we're living pertinent times to be interested in the book of Revelation. We sure ought to know a little bit about it, because we're seeing it begin to fulfill in every direction. See, it is casting its shadow way ahead of it. And chapter 13, big chapter in the book. It's the chapter that, before we get out of it, we'll talk about the mark of the beast at the end of it and stuff like that. I'm finding this interesting today with all the news we're hearing, and boy, the news is so perverted and faked and everything else, but gleaning what truth we can from it, I'm surprised in a way, I'm pleasantly surprised that a number of lost people are asking questions. They're hearing enough of the gospel, not the gospel per se, but the gossip about the gospel, gossip about the Bible, that they're beginning to ask some questions. I had a fellow say recently, "I'm not taking that vaccine. It may be the mark of the beast." I thought, well, you may be right. it may be part of it. Who knows? But I was kind of, the fact that I knew he wasn't a Bible student to that degree caught my interest. And so some interesting things are developing, and developing pretty fast. Revelation 13, we finished up chapter 12, and rejoiced seeing the devil kicked out of heaven, but he comes down in the tribulation period persecuting Israel. The woman that appears in verse 1 of chapter 12 is Israel. She brought forth the man-child and so forth, and the warfare has been going on. Truthfully, it's been going on ever since Genesis chapter 3, when man fell into sin and God pronounced the fall and the curse upon Adam and Eve, he spoke to the devil and told him that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that warfare that we find reaching its zenith or peak in the book of Revelation started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And I'm glad the Bible tells us how it comes out, tells us who the winner is, because sometimes in the midst of the battle, we can't understand. We get a little bit in a pity party thinking how bad it is, but the good thing about how bad it is the badness points to the nearness of the Lord's return. So that part you have to think about a little bit. I was disappointed in the election. It looks like possibly tomorrow or next day they'll certify that Trump can't get any help from the courts, and the votes will put Biden in. And I believe with all my heart he's nothing more than a Trojan horse for Marxism to take over. I can't hardly keep from saying that because it's just so obvious, just so very obvious. And So all that, the only good thing in that is it tells us God's wrapping it up just like the book said, and things being fulfilled just like God has predicted. Revelation 13 is going to take us a while. And even at that, I'm not going to go as deep in it as we would in the college class. And you may have some problems understanding it all, and nobody understands it all. Let me put it that way. We got some big stuff we can understand, but some of the fine-tuning becomes supposition and assumptions and that sort of thing. Sometimes folks fear going a little deeper in the Bible, and I've often said this as a pastor. I felt like I wanted to pastor a people that didn't fear going a little deeper in the Word of God, not just settling for the surface or the simple things. Little boy invited his friend to... I was a little boy. There was a man invited his friend to go to church with him. He said, "You ought to hear our preacher." Said, "He is deep. He is really deep. You ought to hear him." So after the service, he asked him, said, "How'd you like our preacher? Wasn't he deep?" He said, "Yep." He went deeper and come up drier than anybody I've ever seen. That's the danger sometime with it. You got to watch out for that. Says in chapter 13, verse 1, "I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now we're going to deal with a beast. Remember this. Much of this chapter, the beast, deals either with governments or the leaders of governments. I said to somebody recently, I said, "You know," said something about government control. I said, "You know, the Bible calls the government the beast." It does. And isn't that exactly, you fear a beast, and you, the biggest fears we have is what the government's going to do to us next. To a great degree, that is true. That's been true in the world. You go to the prison camps, you go to the places where missionaries are being killed and whole Christian villages are being destroyed. They're doing that in the name of the governments over there. Terrible times. So the Lord identifies it here that way. Now he sees a beast rise out of the sea. Somebody said, "Which sea?" Well, most likely, if you want to look at the physical sea, it'd be the Mediterranean Sea where this is at. But the sea is sometimes depicted as the multitudes of crowds of people and the population, we might say, of the world. But most likely, this vision, he saw a beast rise out of the Mediterranean Sea. You've got to remember where John was. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was surrounded by sea. And God was giving him the truth here of the vision, of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he describes this beast as having seven heads, 10 horns. I'm not going to count them all because that's where we'd go deep and maybe dry. But again, having to do with authorities, crowns, rulership, leaders. But notice it says his horns had crowns on them, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, parallel chapter with Revelation, of course, is Daniel. Here would be Daniel 7. Daniel sees much of the visions that we see John also comes back and covers. I say the book of Revelation often say this about it. It's a continuation of Daniel. Daniel was told to seal up the book of Revelation. In fact, he was told to seal it up to the end. The book of Revelation is the end, and it's unsealed. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a hiding of it. There's a superstition in some groups about the book of Revelation. You can't understand it. That's not true. You understand enough of it. Old Mark Twain that wrote Tom Sawyer, He said this. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I do not understand that bother me. He said, it's the parts I do understand that bother me. And you think that one through just a little bit. Mark Twain was a Jew, and there's a good chance that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's argumentative, I guess. But he's dead right on that. Don't worry about the parts you don't understand. God made it simple enough you do understand the essentials. And measure yourself by those. But he says here, the name of blasphemy. Now, we live in a day and time where we have heard probably, as far as the latter days of the church age, we're hearing more blasphemy against God and against the church and against the Bible probably than in any generation that we could think about in a long, long time. In fact, there were enemies of God in the old days, always been. And you go back to the days of the martyrs and all of Rome throwing them to the lions and everything else. Yet what you have today is you have sophisticated blasphemy against God. You have it put into the curriculum of the schools. You have professors in college that zero in on nothing else except basically blaspheming God, denying the truth of the Bible. And so we live in that day and time. One of the signs of God wrapping it up is the days of blasphemy that we live in, the attacked anti-Christian culture that has been developed, or like a culture that's been developed. Now, it says the names of blasphemy. Now, I'm going to park on verse 2 just a little bit. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, we already found out who the dragon was in the last chapter, chapter 12. He's the devil. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, this is a verse that's packed full. In the book of Daniel, you will find the beast that is diverse, that's got all the same identifications given here to the animals. Now, it starts here with the leopard. This beast that's showing up will have a seat. He'll have great authority. We'll find out later the whole world will worship him. This beast we often speak of today is Antichrist. He will be. Now, this helps us identify him just a little bit. Some things we could be watching for. The beast I saw was like unto a leopard. Now let's think about the identification marks of these animals. The leopard. The leopard is a unique beast among the big cats. A leopard is a diversified beast. He is a beast that, just look at his features, color of him, for instance. What we're seeing in the end time is all races being put together, all the globalistic crowd coming together, one worldism with a one world leader. The leopard typifies and pictures one worldism. If you turn a leopard over, his underneath, his belly would be white. If you look at his skin in general, it would be yellow, or what we would normally think of as the Asiatic races color. And then it's got the black spots on it. So it's a diversified beast that can represent the major races of the world. It unifies them in all of its design and colors. The leopard is a type in a picture of the Antichrist that's coming on the scene to unify all races and all people into a one world globalistic government. That's what we are seeing. That's what won in the election. I'm so amazed how many nations was pulling to get rid of Trump because he was a separator. He was America first. And they didn't like that. And so the attitude was the globalistic plan had been put on hold. And we're gonna understand really how serious it is, I think, before too long. But the leopard is such a picture of the one world crowd coming together, the globalistic crowd. And a picture of the Antichrist himself. Now, there's other things I could say about it, but then it has the feet of a bear. Well, we think normally of Russia being symbolized by the bear. And then it has the mouth of a lion. Do you know which nation the lion represents? By the way, if you go about three houses down that way, somebody's got a nice looking lion out there in the front lawn. I don't know what that's got to do with Christmas unless it's picturing, I hope it's picturing the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But bus breakfast yesterday, some of us got discussing something going on. And I was telling them about a preacher friend of mine that is a big game hunter. His church helps him go on a big safari ever so often, and he has brought back some fabulous trophies. One of them is a great big stuffed lion. I mean the whole body of the lion. And you'd be surprised how big that thing really is. Now, I guess they come in different sizes, but he is so big. If you're standing there like I am here at the microphone, his head would be right about here. And of all things, they shot him with a bow and arrow. I said, not me. I'd like some heavier artillery, you know, machine gun at least. But with all that said, the lion is representative of England, one of the oldest nations, United Kingdom. Now, what would that say to us? It would say to us the mouth of a lion. What would be the mouth of England? It'd be the language. The language is English. Now, we're just looking at a diversified beast, going to have all these parts. So he's going to have the feet of the bear. He's going to have the mouth of the lion. We're seeing all this conglomeration, so to speak, coming together in the picture here. And the dragon, that's where the power comes from. The devil is behind it. And his seat and great authority. Now, as we understand this, these animals are depicting the attributes of a man that will be the beast. We often refer to the Antichrist as the beast. And he will be the beast. And it says here that he's going to have a wound as we get into verse 3. Before I get to that, we're going to see the devil is behind him here in verse 2, giving him his power. And he has a seat. Now, I know I'm on the radio, and I know I had a fellow tell me the other day, I don't know how you're still alive. He's a faithful radio listener. And he's been listening to me for years. And I know what he meant. I don't know how you're getting by with it. You know, you can't hardly tell the truth no more. Amen. They're taking it off the offline. They're taking it off TV. I've had so many people say, I had something and then they took it off. I couldn't get it again. And I don't know a whole lot about it except they got the power to do that. But here's what bugs me about it. Folks accept it. What in the world? All of a sudden I'm paying for this and I can't say I don't have free speech anymore. Something's crazy. But anyway, this conglomerated beast here, pictured in the leopard, has a seat. I want you to also get you to understand this. It says in this next verse that the whole world wonders about him. The whole world worships him. So we got some religion tied in with this creature, this beast, this man, this Antichrist that'll show up. He will be religious. He'll be ahead of a one world church, just like he'll be ahead of a one world government. Somebody said, well, the church will be gone. I believe the true church will be gone. But they'll definitely be. I've joked about this in the past and kind of got in trouble with it. I've said there's some folks, if some churches, if the rapture took place, they could still have an increase in Sunday school that morning. Now, I'm being facetious somewhat there. But I'm saying to you, there's a whole lot of professing without possession. There's a whole lot of folks been baptized but not born again. And there's a whole lot of folks that have joined the church has never got into Jesus or has Jesus in them. I hate to say that, but that world religion as a whole don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. We all know that. So this beast that'll show up will be religious. He'll have a seat. He'll have authority. Now, if you want to meddle with it a little bit, pick out some religions today that have a seat. Ooh, I'm tempted. I'm tempted knowing the stir I can cause with some of this. I hope all of you got a King James Bible this morning. But you know, you can buy King James Bibles that for sake of price, they've condensed some things out of them. I use a wide margin Cambridge. That's not necessarily what everybody ought to have. Most of you, I think many of you would have the old edition of the Scofield Bible. And I'm for that. We give them away sometime for one that brings the most visitors and that sort of thing. But the original King James Bible, and I'm opening mine up to it right now, if you turn the very first few pages before you ever get to Genesis 1, you'll find a page here dedicated by the translators to the king. King James had authorized them doing the King James Bible. So I read this title as I open it up. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, and King James was a saved man, I believe that. He knew the word pretty good. The translation of the Bible with grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then they start writing him, and it's quite a long note. Oh, my pages is small, fairly small print, and I think if I count here, let's see, 10, 11, 12, I'm probably not even counting all of them, 13, 14, 15, 16, probably at least 16 pages. It may be I didn't count them right. So they're talking to the king, the translators are, and they were the learned men. They were very smart. They know many, many languages, and they're talking to the king about this. On the first page, which would be 1, 2, 3 paragraphs, and I hope you have this in front of your Bible, but you may not, because it's, like I say, 16 pages. But on the bottom of the first page, as they're talking to the king, let me read you a statement. When you think about a religious leader with a seat, that has a seat. Where to jump in here? Now they're writing in the way of the old English. I'm going to just jump in. And this their contentment doth not diminish or decay, but every day increaseth and taketh strength. When they observe that the zeal of your majesty toward the house of God doth not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom, by writing a defense of the truth, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed. And every day at home by religious and learned discourse. All right, I'm going to stop here. They're praising King James of his attitude toward the house of God, toward the church. And they're talking about his testimony giving a great blow unto the man of sin. Now, when you read Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, he calls Antichrist the man of sin. When you read the book of Daniel, you've got more identifying marks in the book of Daniel. But the Antichrist is called the man of sin. He is called the evil one. In the book of Daniel, he's called the little horn. The translators thought they knew who the man of sin was. They said he's already has a seat. Now we know that no religious leader has lived forever, but the seat has continued on. No president lives forever. We get another one and another one and another one. And we say, okay, we'll respect the office sometime if we don't even respect the man. I understand all that. But the position is still there. This religious leader has had a seat down through history for a long time, since about 600 AD probably. And the translators identified him as being the man of sin. Now, if you want to see a place in the world that is trying to unite all the religions together, which today would be under one man sitting in one seat. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, were the translators right? They are not the only ones that believe that. All the church fathers believed that. And that seat still exists. Now, if you, let me just play with you a little bit now before I run out of time. If the Antichrist came in on a flying saucer, I'm saying if, I'm playing with you now, and he wanted to be the head of the world religions, where would he go to take his seat? You understand what I'm saying? You may not like that, but there's a whole lot of Bible-believing, saved, born-again people through history believed that was accurate. I'm not saying, don't go out of here and say, I said that Antichrist coming on flying saucer. I don't know how you come in, but I think he's going to come in fooling the people, and we've seen the people can be fooled, haven't we? Sure we have. So I'm saying to you that this beast, when he shows up, uniting the governments under him, one world government, uniting the religions under him, one world religion, we already have a system. The only thing that's missing is the man. Right? In America right now, we judge everything as Americans. We want to judge everything by us, but we really, really a little wrong in that. However, I will say as America goes, the world looks to us, and I agree with all that. But at the same time, today, if you're going to bring in a guy with all authority, yes, he's going to have to head up religion. Now, you've heard me mention a great scientist that you studied about in school named Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton. You still see him a little bit, commercials about him. Isaac Newton was quite a unique fellow. What they discovered here, and especially discovered in this last number of years, that he was a great Bible student. And when they discovered some of his old papers, they thought, oh no, we're going to find some wonderful discoveries we didn't know about. Well, what they found was he went through the book of Revelation, expounding it quite well. He was a Bible student. And when the Church of England wanted to make him treasury of the whole nation, high position of treasurer of the government, he refused it because the king said, you also have to join the Church of England. Because you see, the King of England was the designated head of the Church of England, which we know in America is the Episcopal Church. Come over. But anyway, Isaac Newton wouldn't take the position as treasurer because he wouldn't join their church. He said, the reason I won't join your church is it come out of the harlot on the beast in the book of Revelation. And he wouldn't join it. Now that was a top prestigious, That was the highest position, but he said no. But they wanted him so bad to take it because he was a fabulous mathematician. You ought to see and read some of his stuff on the universe, and you know, he's given credit of discovering gravity. I joke about that and say the first guy that ever tripped discovered gravity, but anyway, he got credit for it. But anyway, he was a smart scientist. He was an alchemist. If you've studied any of that, the big thing he searched for and a number of others searched for was turning lead into gold. Anybody ever read about that? You know, they weigh about the same. The weight's about the same. By the way, it's possible, they say now with modern technology, that you can actually turn lead into gold. But it will cost you so much to do it, it's not profitable. That's what I've read. Anyway, Isaac Newton wouldn't join the church, so the king did something that had never been done before. He went before Parliament in England, and he got an exemption for Isaac Newton to not have to join the church, because Isaac Newton's conviction was he would not join a church that had been part of the religious harlot of the book of Revelation. Read about it in Revelation 17 and 18. So he did become the treasurer, but he didn't join. He didn't join the church. Now, I'll put a plug in for Baptists right here. Somebody pinpointed Isaac Newton, asking him what was probably the original church. What was the first church? And he said the Baptists have the best claim on it. So that's a pretty good recommendation for us, amen. But anyway, with all that said, this ruler coming, typified by the leopard, a conglomerate beast, diversified with all the attributes of the main nations. You got Russia today, you got the dragon, which would also picture not only the devil, but China. And you've got England with the mouth of the lion. All of it's coming together. And boy, China really won the election. I mean, brother, they're back in the driver's seat now. It's pitiful. But anyway, with that said, we got a fella coming. Now we got his system. The system just hadn't got the leader identified yet. I think it could happen very soon. I think if the rapture took place today, they'd know by next week this time who the Antichrist was. I believe a lot of good preachers don't believe this, but I believe the Holy Spirit is a restrainer that is holding back the man of sin from showing up. That don't mean he's not alive. He is. It don't even mean that he is 100% man. He may not be. In fact, the book of Revelation is going to lead us to believe that just like Jesus was God incarnate, Satan incarnates the man of sin. So the Antichrist is Satan incarnate. I think that's very reasonable. Satan entered into Judas to betray Christ, and then Judas, he left him and he couldn't live with it and committed suicide. But Jesus said in John 6, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" He was talking about Judas. That's what the verse says. He identified Judas. So the spirit that was in Judas is coming back. The satanic spirit that was in Judas to do that act is going to be, of course, in the man of sin, in the Antichrist. Now, I said we wasn't going to move deep into chapter 13, and I'm out of time on far as the next verse goes, but just think on verse 2. Now, yes, the book of Revelation we take literally. At the same time, some symbolic truths in the book of Revelation picture a lot more than you could ever do with words. As somebody said, a picture's worth a thousand words. Truth is, it's worth more than that. Sometimes a picture will tell you what 5,000 words couldn't convey. And so when you do go and see some of the pictures, like this animal picture here in verse 2, we are seeing some stuff that would take a lot of words to explain and to identify. And you say, well, that's scary. I don't know why it scares you. If you're saved, it's exciting. It's exciting for me to see God knew it ahead of time, wrote about it ahead of time, still in charge, amen? for my grandkids' sake and yours, I'd love for God to buy some more time. But one day it's got to end. One day there's going to be an end to it. So if God is about to end it, who am I to object to that? I'm not going to object to that. I'm like old Billy Bray, this Scottish miner. He was a real great Christian guy, always praising God. Billy said, when my left foot hits the ground, I holler, praise the Lord. When my right foot hits the ground, I holler, hallelujah. He's on his deathbed dying. He saw the crowd whispering, and the doctor was there. And doctor came over, and Billy said, Doc, is this it? Is this my time? And the doc said, well, Billy, it looks like it is. Old Billy Bray hollered, praise God, that's what I've been waiting on. Well, that's what we've been waiting on, amen. Time's up.